Chapter 1. This evening we're going to spend some time in verses 22 through 27. I must admit to you that for years I've looked at verses 19 through 27 and just with a furrowed brow and said, someday I'll understand them, and just walked away from them. And I believe I'm coming to some understanding of where God intends us to go based on this subject matter. And tonight we would like to begin with verse 22. And I'd like to begin with just a quick conversation with you with respect to your kids. You don't mind, do you? I can talk to you about your kids for a few moments. I'm finding something that's very interesting among kids today. As much as the educators and the psychologists and the counselors and all those people tell us that kids have changed, I'm finding something. I'm finding that kids haven't changed so much. It's just that adults have forgotten. They've forgotten what they were like when they were kids, pretty much. And I'm finding that when I was teaching 20 years ago, and when I was teaching 15 and 10 and 5 and today, the kids are pretty much the same. And one major thing that I noticed about kids in general is that they suffer in general from a horrifying disease. And as parents, I'm sure you'll agree once we start to discuss this. I call it the disease or the illness of selective hearing. By that I simply mean this: our kids pretty much hear what they want to hear. They hear when we say, hey, want to go down and get some ice cream? They hear that. When we say, hey, it's time to mow the lawn, they just can't hear. When they're in the middle of their favorite TV program and you say, turn that off and go do that homework, Mom, I didn't hear you. When we ask them to go out and do some chores or to, my worst one was taking out the garbage. I have no idea why. It wasn't a horrible job. But when Mom would ask me to take out the garbage, my ears went into neutral. And it just kept going and going and going until somewhere along the line I reached adulthood. And it seems like that selective hearing starts to dry up. It starts to get better as you find out that when I don't do what somebody asks me to do, they take it out of my paycheck. All of a sudden I began to learn. But here's the point that I want you to get here from this. Here's several things that we ask when we ask our kids to do something, and we follow it up with this comment. I'm sure you've used this one. Didn't you hear me? Here's my mom's favorite one. Are you deaf? Do you have wax in your ears? Here's my dad's favorite. If I have to tell you one more time. Now I want you to think about this for a second, because this is the key element of what we're trying to get across this evening. When we say those things to our kids, after the command, the second, third, fourth, didn't you hear me? What did I ask you to do? There's another one. What did I ask you to do? What are we expecting? We are asking this question implicitly. Why aren't you doing what I asked you to do? See, our kids could say to us, but I heard you, but I just didn't feel like doing it. And what would your response be? Well, son, when you're out of the hospital, we'll talk about this again. Right? Heard about the kid who was late for school in China? Did you see that? Hear that in the news today? This kid was late for school. So his teacher beat him up. His dad came down and he killed his dad. That teacher had a serious problem. He said, didn't you hear me? I said you were to be on time. Hoya! And he heard him. And he heard his dad worse. He did. Why is it that we think that we can just hear God's word and not do it and get away with it? See, there's the chronic problem that I see in Christianity today. We're good hearers, aren't we? We sit down in church and we nod our head and we take the notes and we walk out of here and we don't do what God asks us to do. And I just wish once God would say, "Didn't you hear me?" Or better yet, "Young man, if I have to tell you one more time," that would be good, wouldn't it? But God doesn't do that. But he does instruct us in the way that we should go. He says, don't be hearers. You need to be doers. And that's where I'd like us to head this evening. So let's take a look here at James chapter 1, verse 22. Our objective this evening is to lead us to the understanding that hearing must lead to action. Loved ones, if our hearing doesn't lead us to action, there's something seriously wrong. If we look at ourselves tonight and say, 25 years ago when our pastor arrived, I was this way. And tonight we say, I'm still the same way. There's trouble. If we've gone through all this struggle of James in just 27 verses, and that hearing has not led to doing, your religion is dead. And so I'd like us to consider that tonight. How are we in the doing category? So let's take a look at, first of all, James chapter 1, verses 22 through 24. I've given you some notes to look at, and once again, as of this morning, I've given you somewhat of a corrected translation. And I'd like us just to work our way through it quickly and to take a few notes as we go. We have three basic points that we're going to look at on the hearing is not enough issue. But first, let's look at the corrected translation that we have from James 1, 22 through 24. It says, but become. Now, this is a middle imperative. Here's what that means. Hey, you, become. Okay? We can't do that in English, can we? We've got to do it with our voice. Greek is really quite a language. They can do it with an ending. They can give you the New York accent. Hey, you, become. What is he trying to say to you? Hey, guys, become. Do this. It's an imperative. Become doers of the word. And not only hearers. And here's the first important point that we come to with this. We are not to be hearers who lead themselves astray. Do you understand, dear loved ones, that when you listen to God's word and you don't put it into action, you're leading yourself astray? Do you understand what that means? When you listen to God's word and you don't do it, you know what you are saying? You're saying no. You're saying, not today, God. I'm going to put you on the shelf for a while. Maybe later on we'll consider it. Do you understand the damage that you do to yourself when you are not a doer of the word? That's the first thing we need to understand. Remember this morning, we were instructed in verse 121, and this is going to be our point A. We were told to take off the old and put on the new. That's our point A this evening. Take off the old, put on the new. Remember what we said that old was? That old is just like this filthy old shirt that you've been wearing all day, working hard or out running or any of those sort of stuff, that impurity. You're supposed to take it off and lay it aside. Don't walk around the house in that. Don't be around people, for heaven's sakes, in that. That stuff's horrible. Do we have any idea how horrible our life outside of Jesus Christ is? Do you have any idea at all how utterly despicable your sin nature is? A few of you are going, well, I know. Some of you inside are going, it's not so bad. As sin natures go, mine's okay. I mean, I don't do anything that really bugs people. You know, I'm not an axe murderer. Not a Chinese school teacher. Okay? I don't do any of those negative things. It's impure. He calls it vile. He calls it filthy. He asks us to take that off. And under point B, he asks us to become doers. Strip off the old, put on the new and become doers of what you've heard. Wouldn't it be awful? Rick Reimer goes out. He buys his brand new beautiful car. And there are some nice beautiful ones out there. Saw Sherry's next door neighbor come flying up in this Mitsubishi Eclipse or something like that. It goes 100 miles an hour in a parking lot. And that thing flies. He buys that car and he sits that thing in the parking lot, or he sits that thing in the garage at home, and he continues to drive his old Saab. Wouldn't that be a sad thing? Well, I got this beautiful new thing over here. I'm used to the old one. It's got a nice stereo system. I know how to punch all the buttons. Yeah, but it stinks. It's, the emission controls are falling apart, and your bucket seats are rattly, and it's, wobbles as it goes down the road. You've got this beautiful Eclipse in your parking lot. Why don't you use it? Well, I don't know. I'd rather just kind of look at it. I assure you, he wouldn't. He'd use that thing. He'd use it well. Because it's his and it's new. And he says, I'm going to take that which I've been given and I'm going to go with it. But when it comes to the word, in James, just chapter 1, look at all the stuff we've learned about how we can just roar through our life in Christ. And yet some of us take it on the shelf. But nah, I don't think so. Put this on the side. When I start to think about that, that just affects me too deeply. Inside, these things happen. There's something that happens in me sometimes when I'm really convicted. I feel like I'm going to throw up. Ever have that happen to you? You're sitting there and God's word is just pounding on you. And you just sit there and you go, Lord, I don't think I can handle this. I want to go someplace and just throw up. That's why I know when God is really, really working hard on me. But when I sit there and take the Metamucil of the Word, great illustration, huh? Hope that guy this morning doesn't give that tape to that church. When I do that, when I become a doer, when I put it into practice, at the end of all those sort of things, I go, oh God, you are so good. You are an amazing God and worthy to be praised, and I thank you so much for walking me through this and showing me how to do it your way. Boy, what an amazing God. And the third point C that I want us to look at is hearing that does not lead to action is useless. Hearing that does not lead to action is useless. I know so many people that can quote verbatim the attributes of God, and they wouldn't know God if he walked up to them on the street. Because they put into their head all these things, and they might have even used a song or some visual device to learn these 10 attributes, but they don't know what God's love means. They don't know what God's righteousness means. They don't know what God's holiness is. They don't know God. Because God is a foreigner in their life. God is somebody they talk about on Sunday or maybe Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday night. But they're not living in God's presence. They don't know him. They look in the mirror that is God's word and they walk away and they forget all about it. Now James uses the most beautiful illustration. It's a kid's illustration. It's so good. Let's take a look at it very, very quickly. It says, the one who hears the word and does not carry out what it says is like a person who observes his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at the face of his birth, and he walks away, and he immediately forgets what sort of person he was. Now, what I really wanted to do tonight was show up here with some grime on my face or something of that nature. But I figured just wreck the singing. Why would it wreck the singing? I show up with a big blob on my face, or I take this, I got this nice piece of toilet paper here. Min, you'll be familiar with this one here. Remember this one? Excuse me a moment. Yeah, that worked. Oops. Be right back. Hmm. I tried this earlier. It worked. There we go. Stay. It's not going to stay. Anyway, the point is, you look at your face in the morning and what do? David has an important business meeting. He gets up in the morning. It's been one of those nights. Anne was crying all night. And Mama was sick. And so David got diaper duty. And all night he's been walking up and down that hallway. And he wakes up after getting maybe an hour and a half of sleep. Sound familiar? And he looks in that mirror. And his eyes are all baggy. And he has some stubble on his face. And his hair, because he's been tossing around. My hair is classic in the morning. His hair is all over the place. And he takes one look and he goes, yeah, that's good enough. And he puts on his jeans and a teen shirt because he didn't feel like, you know. And he goes to work. And he bombs the presentation. What a shock. He looked in that mirror and walked away and said, hey, I can't see myself. And I don't care what they think. What's he saying? We don't do that. You know, we're out in public or something, and someone, you know, you got a little something in your tooth, and someone's over there on the side going. You know? And have you ever been around someone who had something in your tooth? What's the only thing you look at? Yeah, you hate it, don't you? But that's all you can see. You can see that little black thing on the side of their tooth there from the poppy seed roll they had at lunch. And you keep sighting in on it, and the more you look at it, the more what? You get really uncomfortable. Have you ever considered, I sat down and I thought about this when I went, oh, gracious. Have you ever considered this, that when you look in the mirror of Christianity, in the mirror of the Word, and you walk away from it and say, eh, that's all right. It's like you walking around with a big old black thing in your tooth. Have you ever wondered how that affects other Christians? All they see in your life is that thing that you've looked in the mirror and saw that it needed to be taken out of your life, and you said, nah, I'm not going to. We wouldn't do that in our own life. As soon as you know that black thing is there, you don't say, I'm saving it for a snack later. And when I was 12, I did those sort of things. I used to love it. About 3 o'clock Sunday was steak day. We'd have round steak, and my dad did these wonderful things with Coca-Cola. And about 3 o'clock, I'd find some back here. I was excited about that. Pull that out and chew on it for a while and go, yeah, that was pretty good, okay? Not when you're your age. You don't do that. You say, I got to get that out of there. What would people think? And I'm asking you this question. Who do we think we are? We look into the Word of Truth. We see what it says about our sin nature or the face of ourselves. We look at it and we say, oh no, look what it says. And we walk away and we forget all about it. And yet it's written all over us in our lives. And we think people don't notice. You know, I have people say to me all the time, I don't understand how it is that you're constantly finding people to lead to Christ. You know, there's just nobody ever comes into my life that needs Christ. I just never have that opportunity. Have you ever considered it might be because you got this black thing in your tooth? Well, I mean, not physically, but spiritually. Is the mirror of your life, is the mirror when you look at it, and are you saying, my spiritual life is pleasing the Father? Here's what I say, no. Most of the time, I say in my life, my spiritual life doesn't meet God's expectations for how I should live. But here's what I do say. I will keep looking in that mirror, and I will keep wiping away that grime until that day when I'm face to face. And he's going to wipe away the rest of it. Praise God. But I'm burdened about the fact that we would spend more time dealing with our physical existence in the mornings than we spend looking at our spiritual existence in an entire week. I know that I routinely spend a half hour preparing myself to go out in public. It takes at least that. And guess what I'm finding? As I get older, it takes longer. I've got hair sprouting in the weirdest places. Pam says, "That ear hair's back." I says, "What do you mean? You know that one that's all curly and white? It's back. You need to do something about that." I found myself this afternoon, you know, shaving away, and then I'm kind of looking, and all of a sudden I've got, I hate to talk about these things, I had enough nose hair that I could have braided it. I never used to have that problem. It's part of being 40, I guess, and older. But the point is, I spent all this time looking so carefully in the mirror at my physical existence and saying, "Oh, I can't go out looking like that. What would people think?" And yet, do we give 5 minutes of thought to what would people think? What would God think about the way I go out into public in my spiritual walk? I know if you're like me right now, you're saying, okay, get off the subject. I get the point. Now he moves on in verse 25. He says, hearing followed by doing is what God desires. So it's not all negative stuff. Look what he says about our life when we do follow his will. James 1:25. But the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and the Greek word here is very beautiful. It says the one who literally stoops down and looks carefully. Have you ever looked, you're out walking and there's a butterfly out there? You don't just go, "Oh, a butterfly." You might stoop down and look carefully at it, and you say, "Isn't that marvelous? Look at the colorations. Look at all the things that make up this butterfly. Oh, what a wonder of God." It says the person who stoops down, literally, and looks very carefully at the word of truth, the law of liberty. That person who does that and continues doing that, does it again and again and again and again and again, keeps stooping down, keeps looking, keeps wiping away the grime, keeps looking again, keeps doing it again, keeps looking, keeps wiping, keeps looking, keeps wiping. That person is a man who's going to be blessed in all that he does. You want to look forward to some of God's blessing in your life? It's an amazing thing, by the way. I've experienced it once. It's pretty cool to watch. When we look and we do and we look and we do, God says, "Thank you very much. Let me show you who I am more clearly." And my goodness, how it affects who we are. How it affects our life in Christ. How it affects our resiliency. How it affects our ability to go out and meet with people. How it affects our ability to even in stress and illness and fatigue and problems to move forward in a Christ-like manner. It's astounding to watch. Let's look at just a couple of points here. It tells us, A, that we are to look carefully into the Word. It's not a cursory glance. I've watched my wife put on the makeup in the morning. And my wife doesn't need a whole lot of makeup. But I watched. She just doesn't fling it on at 100 miles an hour on her way out the door. Now, I've seen some women putting on their makeup on the way to work. That's a dangerous woman. Because I have watched one thing very carefully. I've noticed how the mirrors, we get all these mirrors, and the mirrors get smaller, but they magnify more. Guys, you ever seen your eyeball in your wife's makeup mirror? That's an amazing thing to see. But what do we do with that? We look very carefully at how we apply our makeup. What happens if you're not watching carefully while you put on your mascara? It's a mess. Guys, what happens if we don't watch what we're doing while we're shaving? I remember going through a thing one time when I just had my mustache. And I wasn't watching very carefully. It was Christmas Eve of all times. We were hurrying to get over to my parents. And I started in on one side and got one side shorter than the other. And I went, "Well, I can't leave it like that." So I did the other one, but I went too far. And then that side was shorter than that side, and, "Well, I can't leave it that way." Pretty soon I got this little Hitler thing. I finally said, "That's it." I cut the whole works off. And my wife, for the next 2 weeks, "Ooh, you look so weird. Your lips are big." Okay. But the point is, you got to be careful. You got to be careful when you're putting on those things. And here's what I'm saying. We got to look carefully into the Word. Why do you think that we have, for 25 years, enjoyed a communicator who looks carefully into the Word? Who looks verse by verse, word by word, tense by tense, mood by mood, goes back and looks at the ancient scripts to see what the words say, because he knows that for us to grow, we must look carefully into the Word. It's not a cursory glance that will help us to put on this Christian way of life. Point B, we must act upon what the Word shows us. We must act upon what the Word shows us. That simply means this. As we see what the Word shows, when we wake up in the morning and we see, got a problem there, we have to act upon it. We must dutifully go about in our life wiping away the grime that His Word shows us. You know, I don't know about you, but every day as I wake up and I look into His Word and I ask God, please show me yourself clearly today. Show me what you would have me to do. Show me what your word tells me about how I should live. There's no shortage of response on God's part. He is very quick to show me my insufficiencies. Very quick. And my only responsibility at that point is to do something about it. I want us to be so aware that we can't just be hearers, we have to be doers. And whether you are a teenager, or whether you are working in your first job or going to college, or whether you are a widow, or whether you are employed or unemployed or self-employed, it doesn't matter. You are to hear and you are to do. And when we hear and we do, great things happen in our lives, and great things happen to the people that surround us. I'm so tired of people saying, I don't want to be like Christians. Look at that Christian over there. I'm not going to. Verse 26 and 27. Hearing and doing leads to three religious responses. Three religious responses. Now, when we think of religious, what do we think of normally? Negative. Right? In James' idea, religion, pure and undefiled religion, is this, we're going to find in verse 27. Religion is your walk with God, according to him. And what he says, in his time, there were all these people who were religious, not unlike today, came to church on Sunday, had all the right things to say, did all the fasting at the right time, gave the proper amount, did all those sort of things. He says, that's not pure religion. That's not true religion. Here's three ways that you can tell you're religious, he tells his people. He says, if any one of you thinks, ongoing, that you are religious, but does not hold your tongue in check, you're deceiving your own heart. So the first thing we need to look at is, A, our words must become God-honoring and people-uplifting. Boy, our words cause damage. We talked about it this morning for a little while. But he's going to spend a great deal of time in chapter 3 talking about our words. But for the moment, he says, want to check out and see how religious you are? Spend a day taping your words mentally, seeing how it affects people. Does it uplift people? Does it move people to see Christ more clearly? Or are they judgmental? Are they biting? Are they gossipy? Are they maligning? How are your words? Are you finding ways to keep your words in check? Do you know what your words are doing to people? Are you using your words intentionally to bring praise and glory to God? Are you spending the time necessary hearing people so that you can speak to people well? When was the last time that you walked up to another person in this assembly and said, I've been hearing that you're not doing so well. I just want you to know that I'm praying for you. I just want you to know that I take you before God's throne daily.
Just want you to know that.
Now, in the words of the psychologists, how does that make that person feel? You say, well, feeling isn't important. Yes, it is. That's why God gave us feelings. Our job is to make our family members feel family. But instead, I think we specialize in using our words to attack, using our words to judge, using our words to malign. It's because we haven't heard well the needs of the family. So you want to be religious? Want to have a religious response? Listen well and speak in a way that is honoring to God. You know, our pastor's been gone for a week. Did you miss him? Gosh, I hope so. The last time you thanked him, he's all Mr. Gruff and Mr. Rough and Ready, you know? And he says, yeah, it's God's gift, and to him be all the honor and glory. You know, he's a tough guy. But when's the last time you thanked him? For spending 25 years doing God's service. When's the last time you thanked your board members? When's the last time you thanked your prep school teacher for dealing with that child of yours? Yeah, well, those prep school teachers, they need a lot of help. When's the last time you helped them? See, our words is how we build the family. Then he moves into verse 27, very interesting and enlightening passage. He says, this is pure and unstained, literally, religion in the presence of God and our Father. Notice it says nothing about exegeting the Word. Notice it says nothing about outlining God's Word or 10 great points or memorizing His essence. It doesn't say anything about any of those things, and all those things are important. He says, you want to practice undefiled and unstained religion? Here's what I'm asking you to do. Care for the widows and orphans and keep yourself unspotted by the world. Want to be religious? Watch your tongue. Care for those in need. Keep yourself unstained. You say, well, wait a minute here. That's too simple. Have you ever tried it? Believe me, it's not simple. It's one of the hardest things that we can do. Now, he was speaking to the need of a very specific audience, lots of orphans, lots of widows. Horrible time for the Jews in the dispersion. Lots of daddies got killed. Lots of people strung up in Rome. And a lot of widows and a lot of orphans. He says, you want to show your true religion? Go out there and meet those needs. Now, we don't have any orphans in this church. We have some widows. When's the last time you prayed for our widows? But certainly, you say, okay, once a week, I'm going to call Edna. Don't want to, but going to. Okay. And if I ever see an orphan, you know, I'll give to UNICEF. Okay, I've done it, all right? So my religion is now undefiled and pure, right? Wrong. We don't have a lot of widows and orphans, but we do have a lot of needy people, don't we? If you had any idea how many needy people reside at Westside Bible Church, you'd be shocked. Hey, everybody's not healthy like you. Everybody's not doing just fine spiritually and physically and emotionally and mentally and financially like you are. We have some people here with some serious needs. But you may not even know those needs because you don't listen. You don't hear the needs when people cry out. You don't watch. See, so it goes much more than just widows or much more than orphans. It tells us that we have to be careful to help the people who are in spiritual need. Hey, folks, I don't know about you, but I'm in spiritual need every day of my life. Every single day. You and I have a choice. I'm going to do things in a godly fashion today, or I'm going to do things in a bobbly fashion today. You don't know how many times I choose the bob, and my day is miserable. It wouldn't hurt to have some of God's elect praying for me. I don't know about you.
I'm in my fourth year of seminary. I know what the first year of seminary is like. I know how they strip you bare and hang you out to dry and make you feel like you know nothing, because you don't. Wouldn't hurt for you to pray for Don. Wouldn't hurt. Wouldn't hurt at all. It wouldn't hurt for you to find out what his spiritual needs are and ask, how can I help you? And then, of course, we have physical needs. Oh, we have some physically needy people here. Families, large families. Mom and dad both sick. Do we ignore it? There's a lovely lady here that about, once every couple of weeks, cooks up a batch of something and just hands it to me. Now, it's not because I'm particularly needy or because I'm a poor cook. It's because she knows something. She knows my schedule. And she knows that my wife is in a condition that she can't cook. And so, about every other week, she cooks for us. That's taking care of some needs, isn't it? Well, those are just some of the needs, emotional needs, physical needs. But you can't know the needs of your loved ones unless you hear. You got to be quick to hear and then quick to do. That's our job. In a family, we're supposed to take care of one another. What a poor family it is when we don't even hear what one another's needs are. How long would that go in your nuclear family? You know, Jason has gotten to the point where he has no shoes and nobody notices. That just wouldn't go over, would it? We take care of those needs, and we need to take care of those needs in the family. Finally, point C, meeting the needs of others keeps us centered on God's plan. Meeting the needs of others keeps us centered on God's plan. Boy, how easy it is for us to get lost in the world system. You ever get lost in the world system? You ever get so busy, so working? Well, honey, I'm working 14 hours a day. Why? It's the world system. It's not God's system. What's more important, spending time with your family or 14 hours a day? Yeah, but you don't know my boss. Yeah, but you don't know my God. You say, well, that's just unrealistic. Maybe. Maybe for you. But not for God. See, God can meet every single one of those needs that right now you're saying, I have to do those things. Meeting the needs of others centers us on God's plan. It's easy to get lost out there. It's easy to get so relegated to the almighty buck. You say, I don't have time to help others. I got a hard enough time meeting my own needs. Hey, we're so busy we can't even make a bowl of soup for somebody. We can't even mow their lawn when there's that need. Or we can't even say hi at church. Or we can't say, I prayed for you this week. See, that's not just a command. That's an honor. A privilege as family members. So in conclusion, I'd like you to consider three questions as you go through this week. And I don't care if you're in high school or whether you're retired. Each of these three questions apply to you. But I'm going to be easy on you. I'm going to ask you just to look at one. I'd like you to take one of these three questions and ask yourself as you're going through this week, how am I doing on this? The first question, is hearing being followed by doing in my life? When I hear God's word, do I take it and put it to use? When I hear God's word and it really just hits me right in the heart, do I say, yes, Lord, and with a repentant spirit move towards change? You say, well, I don't even feel that. You're in trouble. When God's word speaks, if you're not moved, you're in trouble. The second one, is your tongue a blessing or a distraction for God's children? Boy, there's a lot of tongues out there in the Christian walk that are distractions to God's children and not blessing. How many people do you truly walk away from after a conversation with them and say, you know, I was really uplifted by that person. I saw Jesus inside that person. How often? Rarely, huh? Maybe you could be that person. And see, are you hearing the needs of God's people and doing something about those needs? Now, if we took all three of these, we'd be in charter by the end of the week. Because it's tough, isn't it? But I'll bet that you can take one of them, and maybe God is just speaking with you with one of them. And I really believe that when I say that. This isn't some mystic thing. God shows me, when I look at these things, you, Bob, have a problem here. You going to be a doer? Maybe there's one that really speaks to you tonight. You say, nah, you know, I just haven't been following up on what I've been hearing. Or I just don't take the time to be a blessing to people with my tongue. Or I haven't met anybody's needs, the needs of God's people for so long, I can't even remember the last time I did it. Or maybe God's speaking to you in all of those areas. That's how he spoke to me this week. Horrible, huh? All three of them. But I would just ask that as you go through this week, cherish your family. Cherish this family that God has given to you. He's given you this family to nurture. He's given you this family so that you can find ways to encourage them to love and good works. Think about it. Remember, you can be a blessing in what you do. That's what God wants for us. Well, that's the first chapter of James. It gets worse. Chapter 2 is a real nightmare, when it comes to my life anyway. But God is working on me, and I'm very thankful for this marvelous book. I look forward to the opportunity soon, I hope, stand before you again and spend some time in the unsearchable riches of God's holy truth. I pray that this has been a time that has benefited you, that has manifested some of God's glory. You've seen His Holy Spirit at work. And I pray that you will take the time of meditation to take some of chapter 1 and become doers of God's holy word. That's my prayer for you, and it will continue. You can count on it. Let's pray together this evening. Father, thanks again for your word, for James. I thank you for all his experiences that led him to see life so clearly, to have lived in the shadow of the Savior, to be constantly compared to his big brother, to have led a life of unbelief, even to the point where his brother was on the cross. And yet finally to see so clearly that in Jesus there was the Savior, the promised Messiah, and that through living through him, he could have such a rich, rich life. And I thank you that though his words are abiding, they're loving and compassionate. And I pray that the words that we've used for the last 2 weeks have not been biting, not been hurtful, have just been helpful and compassionate. Father, let us move towards you and away from sin. Let us see you more clearly in all we do and say. Let us look into the mirror of the word and become doers of it. For in that we are truly blessed. Thanks for this time. I'm so thankful for this family, for the privilege it is to stand in front and communicate to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week.